If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to start reading in verse 24. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We come to this section of Scripture. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And really, greater section starts in verse 19, where Jesus is talking about laying up treasures and where you lay those treasures up, where your heart is, those sorts of things. But in the section of Scripture that we just read, Jesus mentions worry five times. Anxiety, worry. It's kind of a close kin to or at least maybe it can produce or be a product of what we talked about this morning as far as grief goes. A lot of times grief can either lead to worry. If this happened and I'm grieving over this, what's going to happen next? Or worry can lead to grief a lot of times. If we're anxious over something, we begin to become worried and obsessed over what might happen. That can lead to some grief, some despair. And so as Jesus mentions this in the section of Scripture, in verse 25 he says, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" The little phrase there, "take no thought," is just don't be anxious. He would refer to the same thing in verse 27, 28, 31, and 34. And so this afternoon, for a few minutes, I just want to look at this section and title the message, "Worry According to Jesus." Worry according to Jesus. I think maybe if I were to ask, and I'm not asking, so don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask, hypothetically, how many people struggle with worry? Probably a lot of hands would go up. And then if I were to turn around and ask how many people have maybe an ongoing struggle with pornography or an ongoing struggle with theft or an ongoing struggle with, you know, another sin that seems to be a little darker, a little worse, well, nobody would raise their hand, right? And the reason I think that is because at least in our society, worry really has become an acceptable sin, hasn't it? It's not really looked at as a sin, and many times, even in many Christian circles, there can be a little bit of pushback and some hurt feelings and some resistance to the idea that worry is a sin, but there's when you look at the Scriptures, there's absolutely no doubt, no question as to what God thinks about what it means or how God classifies anxiety, the worry, the type of worry He's speaking about here, and that is God classifies it as a sin. We'll look later, but throughout Scriptures we find one command after the next to where God says, fear not, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be anxious. And so if God commands us to do that, and we don't, well, then that would fall into the category of disobedience, which always falls into the category of sin. Now, I think the problem is with something like worry, and as common as worry is, because we can worry about anything and everything, can't we? I mean, we can worry about whether or not we're going to do well on a test. We can worry about what you think about my sermon. I can worry about what you think about 100 things about me. And you can worry about what's going to happen at work. And is your boss going to be pleased with what you do? Is he going to be upset with what you do? Does your household have a good image? Do people look at you and look down on you and your family? Or do they look at you and look up to what you do? Are you a model of what things should be like? Or do people look at you and say, that's what I don't want to be like? And we can just worry about anything and everything. And we can conjure all these really fantasies in the worst part of the worst way that we could use that. We just conjure up all these different things that we can worry about. We can worry about the fact that we worry too much sometimes, can't we? And so it just, there's no end to it. And so whenever Christ comes to this section of the Sermon on the Mount and He addresses worry or anxiety, He addresses it head on. But before we get to really unpack what He says here, I want to talk for a second about what worry is not. What worry is not. If you go to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, starting in I'll take 13 and 14. It says, go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Let's keep going. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, whenever we look at this passage in James 4, when you start in verse 13, he says, go now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And whenever James rebukes the people for having that sort of an attitude, the rebuke or the, that's just what it was. The rebuke there is not that the people were planning to go to such and such a city and do this and to do that. But it's that as the people were planning, or the mindset that he's fighting against here, the mindset that he's pushing back on here, is the mindset that makes plans and has those plans kind of in concrete, and they are not subject to God's alteration. And whenever God does alter those plans, there's just kind of a fall apart because the plan didn't go just exactly the way we thought it would go. So what worry is not planning. Worry is not concern. Now, some people may go a little too far with what worry may be. It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to be concerned about things. So a lot of times in our circles, we have plenty of families who do homeschooling. And if you try to execute a successful homeschool year without planning, you know that it's not a successful homeschool year, right? There's got to be planning that goes along with that. If you really try to execute any kind of successful anything without planning, you realize it doesn't end up being successful. And so God is not against, and God does not criticize, the Scriptures don't criticize us for being concerned or for planning. But brothers and sisters, the plans that we make, we need to hold in a loose grip. We need to make those plans under the realization that my plan may not be God's plan. And if it's not God's plan, then God, it's up for your revision. You can revise this thing however you want. So there's nothing wrong with making a plan. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about something. But when we go back to Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about worry, number one, whenever you look at the Greek word that's used for anxiety or for worry, it's a word that means to divide or to part, to rip, or to tear. And so according to the Bible, worry or anxiety takes place over the unknown and the uncontrollable future that just tears apart your mind so that you think about a scenario that's in the future. You're not there yet. By the way, that's the only real tense or the only place that worry can occur. You don't really worry whenever you think about what happened in your past. You're not going to worry about that because it's already happened. Now, I'm not saying you can't worry about consequences of what happened in your past, but you don't look back on the past and you're not anxious over what those events or how those events took place. You're not anxious over the present. Now, you may be anxious over what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, but not in the present, the now. But our worry takes place as we try to live and relive what's going to happen in the future. And this can take place in a lot of different forms, and this can take on, you know, a lot of different routes and issues. We can come up with 10 or 15 different scenarios as to how whatever it is we're dreading might turn out. And usually, whenever we do that, we're always looking at worst-case scenario. You know, worry never tends to put the best spin on things, right? Worry never tends to, I like the way one guy said it, worry really is just our attempt to prophesy. You know, if worry is over future events, then when we worry about things, we are prophesying about what might happen in the future. And one fellow that I know says, if you're going to prophesy, why not prophesy with biblical hope? You know, if we're going to tend to try to predict what's going to happen in the future, why not do that with hope? Well, worry is whenever we prophesy outside of any sort of biblical hope. Really, it's whenever we prophesy or we try to predict what's going to happen in the future. And as we're concerned about that, as we're anxious over that, we're giving no thought to the resources that we have in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and in the love of God the Father. We've removed ourselves from that. And we're just thinking worst case. So our mind is just torn apart. You know, there's nothing wrong with being concerned. We said that already. There's a right reason to be concerned. There's a right time to be concerned. You know, if you were to walk down the street and someone were to approach you and to, you know, pull a gun on you on the side of the road, well, it wouldn't be a sin to be concerned at that point, would it? Because there's a real threat right in front of you. As a matter of fact, a lot of people say that God has given us the emotion of being concerned or the reaction of being concerned for a real preservation-type deal, the whole fight-or-flight thing. So whenever you get worried or whenever you get concerned, there really is a chemical reaction that occurs in your body. And you begin to dump, your body begins to produce and dump a lot of adrenaline that gives you tons of energy so that you can either fight or flight. You know, you can take care of yourself. That's what God has given you. Well, the problem with worry is that there's not really anything or no scenario for you to actually expend any of that energy. And so if you've ever struggled with anxiety and worry and you feel nauseous or you feel lightheaded or you have some other physical symptoms, that's why. Because worry really does, the spiritual reality really does have a physical impact on your body to where you're storing up tons of energy that you're not using because it's not real. And so as we said earlier, worry really does occur as we prophesy about the future ignoring God and ignoring biblical realities, such as our beloved Psalm 23, the fact that God is our shepherd and we are in need of nothing, right? If God's our shepherd and we shall not want, or literally you have no unmet need, then that means we have a shepherd who's looking over us. That means we have access to resources that are not our own. And that means we have a kind, tentative shepherd father who is constantly caring for us and really can see ahead and care for us in the unknown, at least what's unknown to us. We won't go to very many of these, but if you go to Isaiah 41, you find a clear command here not to worry, not to be afraid. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So God starts this verse with a very clear command: do not be afraid. Now, this is where we can get kind of sticky with this, where people may get their feelings hurt or maybe a little resistant to the idea of worry or fear being a sin, because sometimes I don't know anybody that ever wakes up in the morning and says, "Where do I sign up for a good dose of fear? You know, what button do I need to push so that I can be anxious this morning?" You know, these things just kind of seem to, we just kind of seem to fall into them a little bit. That's not the reality, but that's what it seems like at times. And so can I say this, that worry or fear, you know, just like any other sin, whenever we're trying to think about how we relate to other people and how we think about other people who may struggle with this, can I tell you, we ought to have compassion and we ought to think compassionately over people who struggle with anxieties, people who struggle with worry. Because really we all struggle with being afraid on some end of the spectrum of fear. And you can take this or leave it, but I think it's true. The folks that I've talked to, I've seen it to be true, that we're on a scale, and the hyper end of the scale is anxiety and worry. And then the other end of the scale is just disinterest and complacent and checked out. So some people say, "Well, you know what? I don't know what it is about me. I've just never struggled with worry." And the truth about those people is, usually it's not that they've never struggled with worry. They're just not interested in anything. They're not invested in anything. They just don't really care. And then sometimes worry and anxiety can be care on steroids, can it? It can be, "I want to be God and make sure that everybody's okay because I care about them." Now, that doesn't make it right, but and what I've seen, my experience, those are the kind of the two ends of the scale. People are either checked out on life or people who are too checked in, maybe. But God says, "Fear not." Why? Because I'm with you. That's the truth that God gives. My presence is with you. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. I'm with you. Then He says, "Do not be dismayed." That just means do not look about anxiously. Don't look around. Don't look for something to be anxious about. If you ever struggle with anxiety, you understand that's a pretty common thing. You find comfort in one area and you just almost struggle to look around and figure out what else is there that could go wrong. What else is there that might be a disaster? It almost becomes habitual. And He says, don't do that. Don't look around. Don't look for things to be anxious about. Why? Because I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That means I will uphold you with my strong arm that only does what is right. That's what God says to you. That's what God says to me. That's what God says to His children. And if the reality is that God is with us and that God is strengthening us and that God is helping us and that God is sustaining us, then if God would bless us to lay hold of that truth, if God would bless us to lay hold of that reality, who would we fear? What would we fear? I understand we're talking in hypotheticals here, but this isn't a hypothetical. This is real. You know, those other places where God says, whenever you walk through the fires, whenever you walk through the waters, whenever you go through these horrific scenarios, I'm going to be with you. In Psalm 23, he says, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'm going to prepare a table before you in the midst of your enemies. He says, I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you. I'm with you. And you have access to my resources. You have access to my strength. And so he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Now, if God commands us not to worry, we've said this already, then to worry is to disobey God. And to disobey God is a sin. Again, I tell you, if you struggle with worry, then that really is the best news that you could get about worry this afternoon. If worry is something that you're just predisposed to and you can't do anything about, then it's a hopeless case, isn't it? But if worry is a sin, then the good news is Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. That's any sin. Isn't that great? So that's a reality that we can embrace for the very things that we struggle with in our day-to-day lives, anxiety being one of them. So turn to Romans 6 with me for just a minute. Because if worry is a sin, we can fight sin through the power of Jesus Christ. And so in Romans 6, we're going to look at what one man has called the three F's in overcoming sin through the gospel. The three F's, the letter F. The first one is in Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. This is what Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead to sin is freed from sin. Now, I know that's seven verses to listen to me read that off. You're not going to absorb every bit of that, but I just want to give you the first F, and that is facts. We've got to have the facts about what we are and what we've received in Jesus Christ if we're going to fight sin. And Paul gives us the facts in Romans 6, 1 through 7, and he really does sum it up very well in verse 7, and that is, if you are dead to sin, then you are free from sin. If we are in Christ, if we've been planted in His likeness, in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 5. In verse 4, he says, if we're buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, we should live our lives in a new way, that new creation that God has created in each of His people, or out of, I guess, each of His people. And so you don't have to live in sin anymore. And the reason that you don't have to live in sin, and what I mean by that is, you don't have to live enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin. And the reason for that is that Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin over your life if you're His. Isn't it wonderful to know that's not just a theory? Amen. That doesn't just make for a good Sunday morning sermon or Sunday afternoon sermon. That it really is true that the power of the cross of Jesus Christ makes you free. Amen. And so we got to have the facts. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we said verses 1 through 7, Paul gives us the facts. Verses 8 through 11 is faith. Faith. We've got to lay hold of this by faith. So you can have the facts all you want, but if you don't believe them, if you don't embrace them, they're not going to do you any good. You know why? Because we usually don't act upon what we don't believe. So what am I saying here? Am I saying conjure up your own faith? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to believe what God has told you, what God has revealed to you, and about sin, and about the power that is living, dwelling in you, and about the fact that you are dead to sin. And in verse 11, this whole little phrase about likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Pretty much what Paul says is, you're dead, now you need to think of yourself that way. You need to account for yourself that way. If you have two tallies on the page, one that says alive to sin, one that says dead, Paul says you belong in the tally that says dead. You're dead to sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've got to have the facts. You've got to embrace Him by faith. You've got to accept that. You've got to live in light of that. And then starting in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then he continues on there. But the third F there is fight. We've got to know the facts about where we are and who we are in Christ. We've got to embrace those facts by faith, and then we've got to fight sin. And if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you realize that's the case, right? We can understand the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make temptation go away, does it? That doesn't make the sins that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis any more infrequent automatically, does it? We can even embrace the truth by faith that we are dead to sin. So we can believe the facts, but believing the facts all alone still doesn't do anything for those reoccurring day-to-day struggles that we have. And so we've got to have all three. We've got to have the facts, we've got to have the faith, and then we've got to have the fight. And brothers and sisters, I know that you know this, but I'll just remind you that that fight is a fight that goes on until the day that you die. That's just the way it is. Some people have this idea that if I could just get over, you know, since we're talking about worry, we'll just say worry. You know, if I could just get over worry, or if I could just get over this sin or that sin, that is just not the way it works. You may figure out how to get under, you can get out from under the bondage of sin, but there's no magical verse or no magical spiritual discipline that will assure you that for the rest of your life you'll never be tempted in a particular area in your life. So that if you're enslaved to worry, you can learn how to deal with that, and God can give you the grace to overcome that, but more than likely you will fight that until the day you die. That's just the way it is. If it's not that, it's going to be something else. See, so many times we wish that we could just be rid of sin. That's a good desire. But our timetable's off so much of the time, isn't it? It's just not going to happen until we're on the other side of glory, is it? It's not going to happen until we see Christ face to face. So we are in a fight. We're in a fight. We've got to have the facts, we've got to have the faith, and then we've got to fight. There's a couple of roots of worry, and there's more than I'll talk about this afternoon. And then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and just see what Jesus has to say about overcoming worry. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, in verse 7, when he talks about casting all your care upon Him, the word for care there is anxieties, casting all your anxieties, all your worries upon Him. The word also for casting means to hurl. It's not just a small little toss, but he's saying hurl those anxieties, hurl those worries upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. If you look in verse 6 tells us the state of mind or the type of attitude we're going to have before we do that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. How does He apply that? By telling us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. One of the roots of worry is just pride, stubbornness. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. I don't tend to be a stubborn person or a proud... Well, I don't know if anybody would say they don't tend to be a proud person, but I don't tend to be a stubborn person, but I worry with anxiety a lot. Can I tell you, one of the fruits of stubbornness, or one of the areas of stubbornness that I think we all probably deal with and struggle with, is just to come to grips with the idea that this world and my circumstances don't depend solely on me. They don't. There are some things in my life, a lot of things in my life, that I can try my best to work out, and I can try my best to navigate in the right way. But when it's all said and done, I'm not God. I'm not God. I can do what God's called me to do, and I can do no more than that. I can't make you do what God's called you to do. And if I take you on as my personal project, and I just fall apart every time you don't do what I think you ought to be doing, I understand there's love behind that. I understand there's concern about that. But I also understand there's a God complex behind that too. I wish I were sovereign enough to control you. I wish I were sovereign enough to change your heart. And since I'm not, I have a meltdown every time you remind me that I'm not. Now, I hope that doesn't sound cruel, but that's what that is. And so whenever we come to grips with the fact that God has called me to walk with Him, and He has not called me to be everybody else's Holy Spirit, well then 1 Peter 5:10 makes a whole lot of sense. If I can't change their heart, what do I do? I'm sorry, 5:7. I cast those anxieties upon God who can do the changing, right? If I can't carry this weight on my own, then what do I do with it? Well, I hurl it to the one who can carry it, right? And so I'm casting my cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for me. He cares for me. To do otherwise really is a stubbornness. Usually it's kind of what I like to call a passive stubbornness. It's not really an in-your-face type stubbornness, but it's stubbornness nonetheless. And then it's a pride a lot of times. I want to be able to carry this. I want to be able to get up under this and to be able to carry this weight. But I can't. Pride and stubbornness are two roots of worry. I want to get back to Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus tells us here how to overcome worry. Matthew chapter 6, how to overcome anxiety, how to respond to it in a Well, in a godly way, how to walk in the Spirit. So whenever we look at Matthew 6, when Jesus finishes this chapter in verse 34, when he says it this way, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus makes really clear here what's wrong with worry, and that is worry is focused on the wrong time. Worry is focused on the wrong timetable. Worry is focused on an event or a future time that you're not yet in. He says it's wrong to let tomorrow's possible problems tear you apart today. Look what he says in verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So if worry and anxiety is you being wrapped up with what's going on tomorrow or what might happen tomorrow, what Jesus tells us to do, what He points us to here, is the fact that God has created us, and God has created our days, and God has given us the energies that we need, God has given us the mercies that we need for today. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, or the troubles thereof. What Jesus is saying is, you've got plenty to worry about today without trying to worry about what you might do to the hypotheticals of tomorrow. And so what Jesus is calling us to, what Jesus points us to is, and it you know, after you say it, it just kind of seems like a common sense thing, but what He says is, live today, today. Live now, now. You can't live tomorrow now. You can try, but it's not going to go well. But you can spend the time, the energy, the gifts, the talents, the mercies, the graces that God has given you now, now. And so whatever those responsibilities are that God has called you to, God says whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What that means is, in the moment that God has given you, use it for His glory. You know, there are some things that we worry about that our hand just never finds to do. That's a weird way of saying that, but you know what I mean. We just never find ourselves there. We spend so much time wondering and thinking and planning and all this, and it just never happens. And so really, in a bigger sense, what Jesus says is, we've got to come back to the reality that God has given us. Because worry, while it is possible, and sometimes those things really do come to pass, when we prophesy without biblical hope, we never prophesy accurately, do we? Let me give you an example of that. I was telling Brother Will just a few minutes ago, many of you know my father-in-law, Brother Claude Ewing. He's in his upper 80s now, but he's a man that's just worked hard all of his life. He spent a lot of his life, 40 plus years, working at Camp Moriah, the camp that we have every year, and a lot of time out there cutting trees and just hard labor. I remember a couple of years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, we were stacking up some railroad ties, and so I was out there with him, and I've always, until the last couple of years, struggled to kind of keep up with Brother Claude, which is kind of embarrassing for the people watching. But, I mean, he would grab that railroad tie with no problem and start moving it, and I'd still be on the other end trying to get it off the thing. And he's just a man that works hard and loves to do it. Every now and then we'd have a conversation, and he would just talk about how he had really enjoyed how the Lord had blessed him to take pleasure in that type of work, and that his dream was to have a heart attack and die while he was cutting trees at camp. Some of you think that's a morbid dream, but Brother Claude says it with a twinkle in his eye. Well, he's gotten really down in his back the last couple of years. And matter of fact, now he's in a full body brace for his upper body. He's cranked his last chainsaw, and any of that kind of work is just out the window. He has, now as he's talking about his dream dying at camp, it was because his nightmare was to be cooped up in a chair and not be able to do anything. And he spent the good part of the last year and a half cooped up in a chair not being able to do anything. And so as we've talked about that, one of the things he said time and time again was, he says, "I would have never predicted it, but I'm as content now as I've ever been in my life. All I can do is sit here. I can't do any work. But God has blessed me with the mercy and grace that I need to be content." Isn't that something? Now, that's no one's dream, is it? I hope not. To sit in a chair and not be able to really do anything, that's no one's dream. And if we were to try to prophesy and predict what we might do and what we might think and what our spirit might be like, you know, what our attitude might be like, were that our circumstance, unless you're just naturally inclined to laziness, you know, nobody would think that would be good. And yet, God's grace really is sufficient, isn't it? But let me tell you what it's sufficient for. It's sufficient for reality, not hypotheticals. Do you know that? God doesn't provide grace for your hypothetical or mine, because my hypothetical is not even real. It's real grace for real trials in real life. And so Jesus says, don't take thought. The word "take no thought" doesn't mean don't think about it, don't plan for it. Don't be anxious over the morrow. That's a hypothetical. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof, the evil thereof. We've got plenty today. And so what Jesus says is, if we're going to overcome worry, if we want to know how to respond to worry, to our anxieties, according to Jesus, is we spend the time, we spend the energy, and we pray for the graces that He's provided for us today, today. We're not trying to spend today's mercies on tomorrow, but we realize in God's sovereignty, He's given us this Sunday afternoon, and He's provided all that we need for this Sunday afternoon, and that those provisions aren't going to bleed over into tomorrow, because we have fresh mercies and fresh graces and fresh provisions for tomorrow, right? Right. You've heard it said that, you know, whenever people think about dying, that some people kind of get freaked out because they think, you know, I don't know, whenever I think about dying, I don't know that I would could be content with that, or I don't know if I could be at peace with that. And I think it's Brother Zach that says all the time, you know, you don't need dying grace until it's time to die. Right? I mean, how strange would that be if we're all anticipating that, I'm not saying heaven, but just the whole act. There's some pretty horrible ways to die, but we receive dying grace when we die. Well, we don't receive grace for the particular trials that we're in until we're in the particular trials that we're in. And so to trust God doesn't just mean that we in some way say, Lord, this is okay, and I know you're going to do something good, and all that's true, but to trust God means that moment by moment we're saying, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me now, and so I'm going to continue to do what you've called me to do now, and trust that you'll provide what I need tomorrow. And so whenever we do that, we really are seeking God's kingdom first, because the time and the energy that we have, we're spending on and focusing on Him and what He'd have us to do, not on then and what might happen or might not happen. And so that's what Christ says, that's what Jesus says as He addresses worry. Now, obviously, there's more that we could say about that, but that's the big picture of it, where our focus is. And by the way, that's in the context of Jesus talks about kingdoms and kingdoms being at rival with one another and the two masters that we serve and all that. You go back and read the rest of that in Matthew chapter 6. And so if we're going to overcome worry, if we're going to at least get on the road to overcoming worry, then we've got to bow our knee to the Lord as Lord and realize our King is a good King and He provides good things as we need Him. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Let's pray.